We started last week with our study on this section of our contrast was man's fall versus man's redemption. We looked at the differences and compared or contrasted Satan's avenues as compared to what God gives us. Our first contrast that we had was how Satan used deceit to bring about man's fall, and we used Adam and Eve as an example of that, how Eve was deceived and how man sinned at that time. And we see that God's simple answer to that, or answer to Satan's deceit, is simply truth. We got to accept God's word as His truth. The second contrast that we looked at, how Satan used doubt to bring about this fall, to cause Eve and Adam to question God. Whereas God's answer to that was simply confidence. We looked at God's word, and we looked at what God had done and how easy it is to have confidence in what God says. His word is truth. You can't question that. If you believe God, if you believe there is a God, if you have any faith whatsoever, you can't question God when it comes to that. So God simply asked man to have confidence in what He showed him, what He gave him. We talked a little bit about all the examples in the Old Testament that God worked inside of man to build that confidence. How He dealt with man, that sets some things that we looked at. His promise to Abraham from Hebrews 6. And that kind of brought us to the third comparison. And that's where we stopped at. We just had got started on that third contrast. The contrast was how Satan appeals to the flesh or the physical longings or desires of men as contrasted to God's satisfying of the spiritual desires and the spiritual longings and the spiritual needs of man. That's how God counters what Satan appeals to. He counters with the spiritual satisfaction that man longs for. 1 John 2:16, we look there, that's pretty much where our topic comes from. Says, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. This lust, or this wrongful use of what God has instilled in us or created in us, is where man falters and what Satan uses. Genesis 3:6, we saw where Eve fell, where man fell. What did he do? He appealed to her with that fruit, didn't he? She looked at it. What did she determine? It was pleasing, wasn't it? She saw that. That pleased her eyes. That satisfied her desires physically. And she let those override what she knew spiritually from God. These desires we mentioned, we have instinct, we have desires, we have longings, we have all these things that God instilled in us. But we know from Genesis, from the very beginning when God created man, that God created man good, and He gave us these things for a reason. They serve a purpose in our physical existence. But we have to be careful that we don't let Satan exploit them or use them against us and pulling us away from what God made good and using it for evil or for a bad result. Satan appealed to these desires successfully with Eve. We noticed that, and that's what happened. Always comes back to my mind, Ecclesiastes 1:9. There's nothing new under the sun. And we can look back at that. It's these same desires, these same longings, these same needs that Satan continues to this day to exploit and to work on us. So it does us well to spend time in these and to look at them. So what did God counter with as far as Satan was very tactful and or useful in taking advantage of these desires. We see that God countered, or His answer to those things, were simply to satisfy that spiritual longing. He spent that time to try to convince man of something so much more than these physical desires. And when we look at these physical desires, we see how easily that we're entranced and how easily we're pulled away from something that's so much more permanent and so much more important, don't we? Matthew 4:4 was a verse that we put down there. That makes the point to us in Matthew 4:4, Christ does, that man doesn't live by this bread alone. But we do live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Christ, if you go back and you notice His teachings and His life there, we see that He spent a lot of time, didn't He, trying to appeal and convince those that would listen to Him of what was so much more important than the physical things that they sought after. The physical things that pulled them away, that hampered them, impeded them, He kept trying to convince them of something so much more important than the spiritual things, didn't He? John 6 is an example that I often think about where Christ fed the 5,000, you know, and then later on, after that, we've got to make the observation that Christ didn't attract these people to feed them. We don't see that pattern in God's Word anywhere where they used physical things to attract people in for spiritual matters. But we see that He did feed them, as the Scriptures show us, because of a need that was already there after they had came to Him. He didn't lure them with it, but He did meet that need while they were there. And the reason that we know that is because of the Scripture that plainly states it that way. Even to the fact that He reprimands them the next day for seeking Him back out, wanting food. He made it clear that they were coming for the wrong reasons. That He had the spiritual food that was there that would be eternal, not something that they would have to seek continuously over and over, such as food, the physical food. Man has deep spiritual longings. If you look around, nearly every culture has some kind of spiritual or religious part to it where man realizes that there's divinity. He realizes that there's things much greater than he, and he seeks those out to be able to worship or to honor those things. He has a deep spiritual longing in that matter. And that has to be satisfied. And God's Word spends the whole time convincing us that the only satisfaction to these longings and these desires are not through these physical things, but through these eternal things. They can only be satisfied by faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. One can't be had without the other. I mean, it takes both. But that's the only answer that's going to be. We see people today, don't we, that seek this satisfaction, seek to fill these voids. I've heard it put that way a lot. I have this hole that I can't fill, this void that they're seeking to fill. I'm not implying that everyone who satisfies themselves with physical, worldly things come to the same conclusion that they don't work, because I believe that some, I've seen people who did put their faith in worldly things all the way to the end. But we certainly see a lot of examples where people put their faith in physical things, and it's not the answer to their problems. It doesn't solve anything. It causes more, and they're on this continuous cycle looking for this filler or this thing to fill the void that they search for. And it's never found, and it won't be found unless it's through faith and obedience to God's Word. It's the spiritual longing that has to be addressed, not the physical. You know, man he has this choice of what's going to be first in his life. We put down, I think, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these other things are going to be taken care of, these worldly things. Christ was making the point of priority. What we have to do first and seek first. That's the only satisfaction that we're going to find in life. These temporary things that Satan had, like we said, is only temporary. They're never eternal. Satan has nothing to offer us permanently except spiritual death. That's all he's got to offer us. The things that he uses to pull us away are all temporary. Those things that he offers in that way are only temporary, short-lived. But the only permanent thing that he offers or tries to get us is spiritual death. And it's pretty easy to do that with man if man is not founded in this faith that God has. He's a drifting boat, isn't he? That's just some of the things that, some of the scripture and some of the things that we looked at as far as the lust of the flesh versus this spiritual longing. The fourth contrast or the fourth thing that was looked at on your handout was this tool that Satan used. We talked about how he uses doubt. But Satan denies God's goodness. You can tell by the way he does things, the motive behind his works, that he's trying to undermine man's opinion of God and God's goodness. And God simply counters that or answers that by reminding us of His goodness, showing us His goodness. It's very simple, and when you look at that, it's very easy to do. The problem, I think, a lot of times is that men that are pulled away or ever even doubt the goodness of God are people that don't understand, don't know God. They attribute all things that happen to God, and they see a side that they feel like that God is not always good in because they don't understand Him. They don't know His character. The temptations that they fall prey to, that are presented to them by Satan. A lot of times God gets blamed for bad things that happen to them. So they get this misconception of God. They doubt or deny God's goodness sometimes. Satan surely does. He not only denies God's Word, as he did with Eve, as he does today, but he also denies God's goodness to all. Look at Genesis 3:5. That's where we used the other day, fall of man. He says, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good or evil." You see the implication behind statements like that. Man's very crafty with that today. He will imply things by the way he words or insinuates and try to undermine or promote or his cause. And we see that Satan was an expert at this. Satan accuses God in an uncertain way of hiding the real truth from them. That's how he introduced doubt to them too. But he makes mentions without saying that he's hiding something from me. He just says, "Well, God knows that if you do this, then your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be all-knowing of good and evil too." So he implies that God's hiding this real truth to him. He's diverting man's attention, as he does today, to what God is hiding because he don't want man to look at what God gives and what God does for us, because that overwhelms and is unquestionable of the goodness of God. But he wants to pull man's mind away from the good things that God does and have him think about the things that Satan has to offer. He wants what he has to offer. We see there where he picked this one thing with Eve that God forbid. The one rule that they couldn't break. And he insinuated God's, I won't say meanness, but God's reluctancy to hold, or God's willingness to hold them back in some manner, not allowing them to have something that was good in their sight and something that was meaning. And it painted God, it can paint God in a manner that, that man will think that he's holding back things from him that are good in his eyes and just in his eyes. He wants all of us to think, how can I serve a God who denies me something that's good? I don't think any of us would argue the fact that we live in a society now that we deny ourselves, at least in the world. The world denies itself very, very little. It's an era, a time of entitlement, rights, and they let those things in the physical world bleed over into their spiritual lives as well. And that doesn't work with God. All things are good, you know, why do you deny me anything? There's no restraint, no answer to that. As we mentioned, God has an answer to that. God came back, didn't he? He reminded us of his goodness. He has throughout his word. You can't know God without knowing God's goodness. God's faithful. He's true to man. He's loving. He's long-suffering. He provides in all means and manners for man. We're reminded again of Matthew 6:33, where as long as we seek God first, you know, bountiful blessings come down on us, and even the unjust receive blessings and goodness from God. God is goodness. God is righteousness. God is just. So when we look at what God does, we can know. We don't have to make human decisions. We can know that God was just in what he did because he is a just God and a righteous God. I think people ask themselves questions of that when you look back at some of the examples that God gave us and how he dealt with man's lawlessness, or when he stepped out of the parameter that God gave him. He sees God as severe, and God is severe in some instances. We have examples in the Old Testament, we have examples in the New Testament of where God dealt with man, but we can know for sure that God dealt with it justly. He dealt with it righteously, and there's we can expect that same treatment from him when we stand in judgment. Look at Hebrews 6. This, I know there's a whole lot of scripture that we can go to and we can turn to and make the same point with. Because Christ himself spent a lot of time speaking about this when he preached. But Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God." That comes on all man. That comes on the Christian. It comes on the world. All man benefits from these things that God provides. Verse 8. "But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." We can expect from God judgment. And we can expect from God righteous and just judgment from Him. He's always been that way. We see that in His character. That's not because God is bad. That's because God is just. He's righteous. He's loving. He's long-suffering. He desires that every creation, every creature, every human that He's made spends an eternity with Him. But as we started our study off with in the first of our quarter, it's man's free will. It's his decision. He gets to make that choice because obedience and faith is what determines it. I thought about, you know, if we're to the point that we're having issues or problems determining if God is good or not, that battle's probably lost, except for one who just flat does not know God and has a misconception like we spoke about early. But if someone who knows God has a difficulty deciding if He's good or not, that battle is going to be hard fought if it's ever won back, because we have to have that belief, don't we? Look at John 8. Speaking to the Jews here, John 8, 42 through 47, Christ is telling them here. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of a sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." He reminds us of this goodness, and He reminds us of this refusal of God and what it brings with it. This decision, free will decision, to chase Satan instead of man. Take the example of Mark 16:16. We know that verse. We're told there, "He that believeth and is baptized is saved. He that believeth not is condemned." Ask yourself, is that truth or is that a lie? And we have to say that's truth, because God's word is the truth. He that believeth and is baptized is saved. He that doesn't believe is condemned. That's simple. That's what He says. Is this God being good or bad to man? It's just. It's righteous. It's what God requires of man. He's good to man. Remember, man is who violates God. That's not God being bad to man. That's God being just or righteous and delivering what is right. Man is the one that sinned and violated. He's the one that goes against God. And to think about the goodness, even in respect of that, even though man sinned and was bad, God still paid the cost. He paid the price for salvation, even though He was violated. So, there is nothing but good about God. But it's righteous. It's just. All His being is that way. We make the free will choice when we obey or we disobey. God doesn't force us in anything. So that's the contrast of God's goodness and to Satan's denial of His goodness. We could spend a whole quarter just talking about the good aspects of God. I just picked out one or two things, and I hope everybody goes back at home and opens up their stuff and reminds themselves every day and dwells. That's a good thing to dwell on, is to dwell on the blessings and the goodness and the righteousness of God. But I think we'd all agree that if that's all we did was dwell on the goodness and we never took into consideration the righteousness or the justness aspect, we would be one-sided. We wouldn't understand the totality of what God expects of us. One more contrast, the fifth one. Satan tries to get us to disbelieve God which in turn will cause us to disobey Him. But He tries to get us to disbelieve God. And God's simple counter to that is for man to believe and obey. That's what God asks of us. He gives us all the proof. We talked about some of that last week. We can look at His Word. We can look at the evidence that's found in it. We can have this faith. He's not asking us to step out on our own in faith. He's gave us plenty to have faith on. He's gave us all He's going to give us to build our faith on. And it's contained in His Word now, and that's where our faith comes from. But Satan tries to get us to disbelieve God so that we will disobey Him. All he has to do is lead us away from God. He doesn't have to take us toward Him, but all he's got to do is just lead us away from God. His ultimate aim in this disbelief is to put it into work and to get man to disobey God. Now, take a moment and think about disobedience to God. Disobedience to God can take different forms, can't it? We can physically act or do something that's in direct disobedience to what God tells us. That's something that's wrong. But disobedience also to God is failing to do something that we should do. We can disobey by not doing what we should do as well. So we need to weigh these things, because even in the instance of salvation, once we become Christians and we are a member of the kingdom, we can still, we know, fall away. And there's plenty of scripture for that. Hebrews is one. I think it's Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." That's someone that Satan has got to, that now is unbelief. "In departing from the living God." This is the exact example that we just talked about. "But exhort one another daily," what it's called today, "lest any of you be hardened throughout the deceitfulness of sin." That's the exact thing that we're talking about that Satan's doing with that. He's causing us to fall away or to depart from a living God. So yes, we can fall away. Yes, we can be lost. And it's done through the hardening or the deceitfulness of our hearts and the sin that Satan offers us. He works overtime to get us to question or doubt God's message to us. I think he exploits the tool of human reasoning again. When we do things and we don't see an immediate bad thing from that, we convince ourselves that that's all right. I'm sure the first drink an alcoholic takes, he doesn't see an immediate bad thing that happens, so he's lured into this comfort of continuing his sinful act until he's snared and trapped in those things. So Satan works overtime to ease in or cause us to doubt what God says He doesn't want us to do, by not showing us an immediate bad thing that comes from when we don't do what He says. If He succeeds in this, our disbelief is going to lead to a break in our relationship with God. We see it happen all the time around us. God simply counters this, or His answer to man is simply to believe and obey. The whole emphasis of the Bible is to believe and obey God. We can go back even in the early scriptures, Ecclesiastes 12:13 told us there that the whole matter of man, coming from consideration of everything that could be considered in the worldly realm, you still come to the conclusion that man is to obey God and keep His commandments. That's what we're here for to do. That's where that satisfaction comes from, that hole is filled. John 3:16 talks about belief, doesn't it? John 8:24, one that we often use in our invitations at the end of our lessons. John 20, verses 30 through through 31. Belief is not an option. It's a requirement. It's a command of God that we have it. And He's given us plenty. Plenty of evidence. Plenty to base our faith on. Our belief on Him. If we will believe, we will obey. I believe a lot of times disobedience comes from disbelief, as we've just talked about. But if we truly believe that we will receive what God says we will for our actions, we will be careful that we obey, don't we? I think people are lured away a lot of times very easily because they're simply just not convinced. They just simply are not totally convinced and believe. Is that really going to happen? You know, I see other people that do this and that don't happen. But we have to believe. If we believe God, we will obey Him. We'll follow His commands for salvation, for life. Hebrews 5, while we're handy, 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Obedience is not an option. Works are not an option. They have to be done. Man's hope is based on this belief in obeying. We know from James 2, three verses that we often use, 17. Let's see, got them wrote down here. James 2, 17, 24, and 26. We're told there that faith without works is dead. We're justified by our works, we're told there, that result from our faith. So if we're asked, do you believe that you're justified by works? Yes, we're justified by works through our faith. Faithful works that God has told us to. We're not justified by faith alone. We're not justified by work alone. But we're justified by the works that result from our faith, our obedience to God. So the battle rages on between God and Satan to see who's going to believe who. It's been that way ever since man's existence. It's going to continue to be that way. We need to be aware of his devices. We need to be aware of how he uses these things that we've talked about in this lesson to get us to fall. And we also need to be aware, keeping our remembrance, the things that we need for redemption. That's what this study was about. Satan's devices to cause man to fall. God's devices to redeem man. Because we all sin, don't we? The choice, it's a battle or a choice for the souls of man. Ask ourselves and make an application. What kind of choices are we making? I see people struggling all the time in the world. They're struggling to make choices. Never considering their spiritual life, never considering the things of God. We should be taking God's Word into consideration for every choice that we make. We step out in ignorance, and ignorance is not a bad thing, it's just a lack of knowledge. It's bad if we allow it to be there, but we're ignorant of these things if we don't take advantage of the help that God offers us through His Word to help us make decisions. Do we weigh each choice with God's Word? Next week, we passed out last week justification by works versus justification by grace. We'll contrast those two. I've got a few handouts with me, but I'll make some more. If you'll let me know if you need one, I'll try to get one to you before we leave.